to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 here. We've been talking for several weeks now about the issue of what faith is, what it is not, what it's based upon. And then more recently, we've been looking at some of these individuals that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11 about what faith looks like in terms of when someone responds to God, what he says. And so, in particular, we've been now, the last couple weeks, looking at Abraham. So if you look back over to Hebrews 11, we're going to start at verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky multitude, and as the sand, which is by the, what's she yapping at there?
No.
She's hearing voices. Anyway, the sand, which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now jump ahead to verse 17. I want to, was that feedback on my, is that my phone? Okay. So jump ahead to verse 17. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." So let's have a word of prayer tonight as we say, "Hey Jeff, how you doing, man? Good to see you. Come on, I've got a front row seat for you. Won't even charge you extra for that, right?"
Oh, yeah.
We'll have a word of prayer at this Lord tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can spend some time once again looking into your word and the insight and the wisdom that it gives and the strengthening in our inner man that it provides. And so we do ask that as we spend some time now looking again at Abraham and the history that you have recorded for us for our learning here in your word, that we would gain the benefit, the spiritual strengthening, the insight and the wisdom from the response of what Abraham gave to your word to him, and we'll understand in a greater way how even we today are able to respond to you by faith, just believing what you say. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so a little bit of background. Remember, we're talking here and looking at Abraham and specifically when it talks about he believed God, what did that actually look like? And so 2 weeks ago when we were together, you will recall that we looked at the fact, go way back with me to the book of Genesis. Let's just very quickly review a couple of things. We're going to hit some important time marks and highlights and then move on. You remember at Genesis 12 is where God called out Abraham and called him to separate himself from his family, his lineage, the place where he lived. And he promised that through Abraham, he was going to make a great nation. He was going to bring forth a seed line through Abraham. All right, but a number of years went by, and of course, Abraham hadn't had a child yet. And so Sarah kind of comes up with the idea. Sarah, who herself was barren, comes up with the idea that, well, maybe the child is going to come through Hagar. And so you know what happens there. Of course, Abraham goes into Hagar and has a child, but it turns out to be a total disaster. And not the promised child at all. And so then when you look over to Genesis 15 now, God appears to Abraham and says, because Genesis 15:1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." What's Abram's concern here at this point?
That he has no heir.
Exactly. And so his estate is going to go to this Eliezer guy. He's not even at a seed line. Now watch what God says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And then it's in chapter 16 where the plot is hatched that he should go into Hagar. He gives birth to Ishmael, right? Look over to chapter 16, verse 15. Hagar bare Abram a son. Abram called his name, son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So how old is he at this point? Remember how old he was when God first talked to him?
75.
Yeah, 75 years old. So that's back in Genesis 12. He's 75 years old. Now he's 86 years old. Now look at chapter 17:1. How old is he now?
99.
He's 99, exactly. See that? He's 99 years old. This is when God institutes the covenant of circumcision. And he promises Abraham here now that, Abraham, listen, you are going to have a child. And it's going to be through Sarah. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. So Genesis 17, 15. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her." Look at verse, let me keep reading. It says, "Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said, "In his heart shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear." Why is this such a problem from humanly speaking?
You can't really have kids.
Yeah, exactly. They're way, way past the age of reproduction. And what was Sarah's problem all along anyway? She'd been barren all along. She's never been able to have kids. So, what did the situation with Abraham and Hagar demonstrate? What did it prove? What did it show?
An unbelief.
That's a true statement. It was something done in unbelief. What else did it show? It showed that Abraham could produce. But what else did it show?
That he's trying to take control of
it. He's trying to take control and do God's work for him. That's what our flesh always wants to do. So what else did it? What else did it show? It showed that Abraham could produce.
But what he couldn't produce wasn't acceptable.
But what he couldn't produce was not acceptable by God. What a picture of human works. Our flesh can produce, but it's not acceptable to the Lord because it's of our flesh. That's a huge, that's an example the Apostle Paul appeals to over in the book of Romans chapter 4. Let me show you. Hold this passage here. Go to Romans 4. Look how Paul says it here in Romans 4. What an amazing picture all the way back there with Abraham that his flesh could produce, but God would not accept the product of his flesh. Look how Paul uses that illustration in Romans 4 here. We'll start at verse 1. It says, and by the way, I noticed Trophimus going here, God would not accept the works of the flesh. That's exactly right, Trophimus there. So Romans 4, 1 says this, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found?" So what did he find as pertaining to the capabilities of his flesh? Well, he says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." See, Abraham found that his work, his flesh could produce, but it could not and did not result in him being just in God's eyes. So God could not accept his works there. Isn't that something? So it's interesting how Paul appeals to that event. Now you let go of Romans and you go back here to Genesis 17. So think about it this way now. Think about the sequence here. Genesis 12 is when God initially makes the promise to him. Number of years go by, he doesn't have his child. So then Genesis 16, they come up with a plan. He produces the child with a relationship with Hagar. Then Genesis 17, he promises Abraham he's going to have a seed through Sarah. And it's in Genesis 17 that God institutes the covenant of circumcision. Now, you know what circumcision is. That's the cutting away of the foreskin of the flesh. And what's it a picture of in this setting? Isn't it a picture of death to what the flesh can produce? See that? God says, I will not accept what your flesh can produce. That's one of the things it's picturing. It actually pictures some other things as well, but that's one of the main things it's picturing here. Okay? It's interesting. Does Abraham get justified before he is circumcised or after he is circumcised? Who remembers? And how would you know? Before he's circumcised. How would you know? Where does it say that? That's Genesis 15. Circumcision is instituted in Genesis 17. So it's interesting that Paul tells us that there's another thing that circumcision demonstrates right here. And that is that from God's perspective, Abraham was already a justified man before any of the works of the flesh could ever produce anything. Isn't that fascinating? Okay. All right, so then...
You say that because he didn't have a circumcision first before he said he was justified.
Yes, let's clarify that, okay? It would be better if we look at the passage to clarify that, because I might have not made it clear. Go back to Romans 4. Watch what he says here. Go back to Romans 4. Go back to Romans 4, then. This time we'll jump down to verse 6. Look over to Romans 4, verse 6 says this. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Right, that's good, right? Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's a blessed guy, wouldn't you say? Okay. So then he asks this question. He says, well, cometh this blessedness then, what blessedness? The blessedness of sins forgiven, righteousness imputed, without works, right? That's a blessed thing. He says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now watch them answer this question. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? What's he asking there?
Does he count righteous before or after he was circumcised?
Yeah. So what's his answer? Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. See, he was reckoned righteous. He was accounted righteous. Righteousness was imputed to him before he was circumcised. Why did God do it that way? Well, look at the next verse. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised. See his thinking there?
Yeah.
So circumcision winds up being a token of several things. One is a token of death to the flesh, what the flesh can produce. I will not accept it, God says. But also, in Abraham's case, winds up being a seal, a sign, a token of the fact that he's already a justified guy. Isn't that something? Now, he goes on to talk about a couple of other reasons here in relationship to his, what you would call his dual fathership, the fact that he's justified this way so that he can be the father of uncircumcision and of the circumcision. That's some other detail.
Well, it's not like in James, because he points to two different times in Abraham's life. One to say he's justified by faith, and then the other to say he's justified by works.
Yes, that's exactly right.
So this is dual.
Yes. what Laurie just mentioned is that both Paul and James appeal to Abraham as the example and as the demonstration of a man walking in believing what God says. But Paul points to Abraham and his justification in Genesis 15. James, when talking about faith plus works, points to Abraham in Genesis 22. Two historically different events in Abraham's life, demonstrating the dual fathership of Abraham. His fathership to the uncircumcision, and his fathership to the circumcision. Isn't that fascinating?
And 22 is that when Isaac was being circumcised?
Yeah, yeah. Which we're going to talk about tonight. Okay. Okay, so that's all pretty cool, pretty interesting. Turn back then with me, if you would, over to, you can let go of Romans now. Go back to Genesis. This time, Genesis 17 once again. Look at Genesis 17 and verse 19 now. Someone read that verse, and especially in relationship to what he says about Sarah.
And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. And with his seed after him.
So what does God promise both Abraham and Sarah right here? This is big. This is significant.
The divine.
From who?
Abraham and Sarah.
Yes. And what else did he say specifically in that verse about that child?
Covenant.
Yes. He's going to establish the covenant with that child, not with Ishmael. That's a little important, especially in connection with what we're going to talk about this evening. Okay? So, look at verse 25. How old, tell you what, let's stay at verse 20. So let's get a little bit of information about Ishmael at this point. Verse 20 says this, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. See how he says it again? Jump ahead down to verse 25. How old is Ishmael at this point?
13.
He's 13 years old. Keep that in mind. Chapter 18, verse 10. 18:10, he says this, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And we talked about this last time, how Sarah laughs, and then the Lord says, what's she laughing about? And then Sarah says, I didn't laugh, and the Lord says, well, yes, you did laugh. That's just such an amazing passage of scripture. You know, so that's Genesis 18 there, okay? And then, when you look over now, go over to chapter 21. So some time goes by. Go to chapter 21 now. Remember, Abraham was 99 years old back in chapter 17. I'm going to start at verse 1. It said, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. By the way, see how three times it repeated, as he said, as he said, as he said. See how your Bible does that, emphasize. Let me see that. Verse 3 says, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Why did he call him that? Why did he call him that? Well, because that's what God told him to call him. That's what calls his name Isaac. Okay, so now he's doing what God told him to do. See that?
Does it have a meaning?
It does. I don't remember off the top of my head. Look what. So what does Abraham do with Isaac at this point in verse 4? Circumcises him. Mm-hmm. Why?
What he's told to do.
To confirm the covenant. Right? Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So, he's 100. Sarah is over 90 as well. Remember how we talked about last time that God not only resurrected, regenerated the reproductive capacity, he physically changed their appearance. Now, why do I say this? If you look up look down at verse, remember when Abraham tells again the story about his wife, Sarah, concerning that they're going to take her? Well, as I mentioned, you generally, if you're the king of the land, you're not going to go after the 90-year-old, right? So, God.
Go after the flesh, right?
Yeah. Well, anyway, so watch what happens. So he gives birth to Isaac. Look down at verse 6 now, Genesis 21:6. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she's laughing in the sense of joy, okay? Not laughing in the sense of mocking. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given child suck? For I have borne him a son's old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And watch what happens here. Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. For she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Paul quotes that passage in Galatians 4, by the way. What does Sarah tell Abraham to do with the bondwoman and her son? Yeah, cast them out. Look at verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What does God tell him to do in verse 12?
To do what Sarah said.
Cast him out. Now go back to verse 11 and think about verse 11. That verse says, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son.
Is that how Ishmael got blessed?
Well, God promised to bless him anyway, remember?
Mm-hmm.
But why was this grievous in Abraham's sight?
Because
this was his firstborn son. He's 13 years old. He had a relationship with this boy. Until he had received this promise about Isaac, he thought that this was the heir. He raised this boy. He taught this boy. He instructed this boy.
He thought he was the one.
Yes.
For 13 years.
Yeah.
He was grooming him.
Yes, grooming him. Absolutely. And now, his wife was the one who originally said, go into Hagar. That turned out to be a mistake. Now she's the one that says, cast out Hagar and the son. He's thinking, well, wait a minute. You didn't have such good advice last time. Why should I listen to you this time? And God says, yes, cast out. And that was grievous to him. Now think about that. That's a picture of something. What's that a picture of?
Trusting in God.
About what?
Following what God says. Doing what he feels that he should do.
Yes. You see, when Abram looks at his 13-year-old son, this is his boy. This is his boy. He loved this boy. And he has to cast him out. That is a picture of what God says about our works. What our flesh can produce. We love our works. Unsaved people love what their flesh can produce. They think it's good enough. They think that they can present it to God. How dare you tell me it's not good? How dare you tell me to cast out the bondwoman and her son?
Well, that's kind of how the Lord felt too when he cast out Israel, didn't he?
Yeah.
A picture of that.
Sure. Absolutely. Very grievous for him. And when you tell unsaved people that your works are no good, cast them out, quit trusting in them, abandon them. It's grievous in their sight. They don't want to believe that.
It's hard for them to do.
It's hard for them to do. Just like this was very hard for Abraham to do. What a picture back here. And just like when dealing with saved people, you have to tell them the same thing. Don't we always have to remind ourselves the same thing? It's not about our verses. No, God says, no, I'm not going to accept it. Sound back now. Do we have sound back now? Yes, cool. Okay, good. So if you go back to Genesis, the question was, did God already, had he already promised to bless and take care of Ishmael? The answer is yes. If you go back to 17:20, 17 verse 20 says this, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. See, Abram already interceded on behalf of Ishmael. He says, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will bless him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So God wasn't going to abandon him in the sense because remember, what was the basic promise? The basic promise to Abraham was, whoever blesses you, I will bless him. So if Ishmael and Ishmael's lineage, if they would have blessed Abraham and Isaac and so forth, they absolutely would have been blessed. Okay. But it turns out that that's not how they respond. Just like when Isaac has Esau and Jacob, Esau winds up really not blessing his brother. So he winds up in some deep trouble that way. Okay. Okay. Now, let's do this. Go back over to, this time we're going to go to chapter 22 now. Chapter 22, look at verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Okay, now wait a minute. Do we have a little problem here?
Yeah.
What's our problem?
Cast out one, 9 months ago.
Yeah.
He's asking too much.
What Jim said, I'll make the microphone pick that up. I forgot to repeat that. That was good. The problem is God told him to cast out one, now he's going to kill the other.
Yeah.
You know?
But that's the covenant that he's going to ask.
Yeah. See, we have a big problem here. Because if God tells him to offer up Isaac, why does this create a problem now?
Because there won't be an heir again.
And again, they're not getting any younger. Look over to chapter 23. Look over to chapter 23. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died. So chapter 23, she's 127. And she gave birth to Isaac when she was 91. You know, In chapter 22, Isaac is not 2 years old. He's a young lad. And now the Lord's telling him to offer him. Yeah. Well, let's see what happens here. So go back to 22. Verse 3, it says this. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went up into the place of which God had told him. All right, is there any indication that Abraham is arguing with God about this? There's just nothing, is there? Then on the third day, And you know biblically the third day becomes very important and significant, doesn't it? Then on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. You remember, by the way, you were told it's in the land of Moriah on a certain mountain. So he lifts up his eyes and he sees the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And what?
Come again to you.
Now wait a minute. What is Abraham planning on doing?
Carrying it out.
Meaning what?
He's going to sacrifice his son.
He's going to offer his son as a burnt offering. Well, then what does he mean, I and the lad will go yonder worship and come again to you?
So I would think it's sort of implying he must understand that the Lord's going to have to do something with maybe bringing back Isaac somehow.
Okay, so let's keep that in mind.
In order for him to retain the heir and God keep his word, somehow out of this mess that he's seeing, Isaac's got to be made whole again.
Yes.
Somehow,
exactly.
Was this belief that strong at that point?
What's that?
Was this belief that strong?
Well, let's keep going and see. That's a good question.
Probably more afraid to be wrong again.
No kidding.
It is interesting, when he says, I and lad will go yonder and worship. This passage is one of the earliest places in the Bible where you get a picture, a description of what it means to actually worship. When we, in modern Christianity, when you think about worship, they have their worship services. And it's usually songs for, 30 minutes or whatever. It goes swaying back and forth. But this passage right here is going to give us a real clear picture of what worshiping God actually is. Let's see it.
Go from this is helping you too.
Yeah, that's exactly right, Trophimus. He says the answer is in Hebrews 11. Exactly right. We're going to get back there. Thank you. So watch what happens. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Okay, therefore Isaac's not a two-year-old. Isaac is a young boy at this point. He's able to walk up the mountain with his dad, bearing the wood. He says this, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Go ahead, Jim.
According to the verses he showed us, he has to be 14.
Okay. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? He's not two, he's not 30. He's a young lad. I mean, he's 13, 14 years old. Wanting that. And he says, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. We're going to come back to that. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Just get the picture in your mind. Think about each person here. What is going through Isaac's mind?
Him and I believe his dad's doing this, or
there's no indication here that Isaac tries to run.
He's pretty calm.
But you got to know that he's probably looking at his dad right in his eyes, and he just has to trust his dad. This is over the top trust, man, isn't it? He's looking at his dad saying, what exactly is happening here? You didn't give me all the pieces of the puzzle before you convinced me to go on this camping trip with you.
We're not going to be friends anymore.
You know, I'm not going to be friends anymore, I guess. I'm not taking my buddies with us next time.
I'm sure they had done sacrifices before in the past that he knew what was happening.
He knew what a sacrifice was.
Yeah.
Yes. Think about Abraham, what had to have been going on in Abraham's own heart. Think of the struggle in Abraham's heart. He's doing something by faith, but what is his flesh telling him?
Don't do it. You love this kid.
You love this kid. You must have misunderstood God. You there must have been one word out of place. Go up to the mountain and offer. Don't offer your son. Think about everything that his flesh must have been saying to him as he was walking up that mountain, as he finds the place of the sacrifice, as he takes his son and binds him. Think of his flesh screaming at him, saying, no, you can't, you must have misunderstood God. Because remember, the flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The flesh is never in agreement with Scripture.
Do you suppose that because Abraham was his father and teacher, and I'm sure he had heard the stories about his father's relationship with the Lord, that maybe there was some faith in Isaac
absolutely
about
correct.
What was to happen?
Yes, yes. He didn't understand. There's no indication that he told Isaac all the details. But there is a lot of indication that Isaac is trusting his father, and had heard from his father about who he was to God, that he was there, you know. So Abraham takes the knife, stretches out his hand, and he's ready to slay his son. Now, before we go on in the story in Genesis 22, we're going to go back now to Hebrews 11. We're going to go back to Hebrews 11, then we're going to come back to Genesis 22 here. Go back to Hebrews 11. And I was describing just a moment ago the struggle, the battle between Abraham's inner man, what he was doing by faith, and his outer man that no doubt was arguing with him. Watch what we're told here back in Hebrews 11. This time at verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, look at the wording in Hebrews, offered up Isaac. Notice it doesn't say by faith Abraham, when he was tried, was going to offer up Isaac, planned to offer up Isaac, intended to offer up Isaac. That verse says he offered up Isaac. Let's keep reading, and we're going to come back to that. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Wait a minute, he did have another son. So why does Scripture say it's his only begotten son?
Just to cast the other one off.
The other one was of the flesh, not considered by God. It says at verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. See, he offered up the one in whom the covenant was promised to be, like you said earlier, right? That, wait a minute, if God promised the covenant is going to be in that child, then that child can't die. He's got to live. How can I go kill him? This doesn't make any sense.
He at least has to have an heir before he can die.
That's right. He at least has to have a child, an heir, before he can die. That's exactly right. Or so is he. But now look at verse 19. Here's what Abraham did. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. There's the answer. You see what that verse just said? When Abraham tells his servants, those two servants that went with him, he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. What do you now know from the insight that Hebrews gives us, looking way back there and reading, telling us what was Abraham's heart? What do we now know that Abraham meant by that?
Resurrection.
Yeah. That God was going to raise him from the dead when?
Right away.
Right then and there. They were going to come back within 3 days. Present him alive.
Why didn't he?
What's that?
Why didn't they?
Well, we'll get to that when we get back to Genesis 22. So bring that question up in a minute, okay? So now do you see why, when it says at verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Why does it say it that way?
Because he's committed.
Yes, because in Abraham's heart, in believing God, he already did this. It was already done. That's what I'm saying. The great struggle. His flesh was probably arguing with him the whole way up there. But believing God, he had already committed to this thing. He had already offered his son. Isn't that fascinating how the writer of the New Testament can go back and read for us the heart that was in Abraham way back there in Genesis? What was many years later?
Because that's the Holy Spirit.
It is exactly correct. The same Holy Spirit that wrote Genesis, same Holy Spirit that wrote Hebrews. See that? And so you're told here that what a picture of Abraham just believing God. Abraham, way back then, believed in resurrection.
What would have given him that principle or thought? Was there something before? Because there's no mention of resurrection prior to this.
There actually is. Yeah.
I got the answer.
Okay, go ahead.
Because how the son had trust in the father,
yes.
Abraham had trust in the son.
Yes, yes. It's interesting that the picture, the relationship between Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Abraham is a picture of the relationship between God the Father and the Son to the Father. We'll talk a little more about that back in Genesis. Mm-hmm. But kind of back to your question, how did Abraham believe? Why would Abraham believe in resurrection? How did he believe something like that?
It was the only way to answer how God could fulfill his promise if he was to offer him.
Yes. So, if Abraham believed God that in Isaac the covenant was going to go forward,
which had to be because Sarah was already, what, she was too old again.
Yeah, exactly. And Isaac is definitely the promised seed line. And then God says to go offer him.
God can't lie.
God cannot lie. So what has to happen?
Isaac has to
at some point be raised from the dead in order to have children and have a seed line. What were you going to say?
Is there anywhere else prior to this where he talked about him seeing other people raised from the dead?
Not so much that, but there is a promise that demands resurrection. What promise?
That's in the land forever.
Yes. He promised Abraham, I'm going to give you the land forever.
What was that in the flesh?
Yes. So what inherent in the promise to Abraham, what does Abraham come to understand?
There must be life everlasting.
Yes, resurrection. Physical, bodily resurrection on this earth. Because otherwise, how is Abraham going to get the land? See that?
He died.
God promised this massive territory to Abraham in his seed line. But God never gave even one square inch of it to him yet. And the only land that Abraham owned in his lifetime within that territory, he bought it. He paid for it as a place to bury Sarah, his wife. And even though the people that he bought it from, they said, hey, I'll give this to you. Abraham said, no. I won't let you give it to me. God's going to give it to me. So I'm going to pay you for this, lest you say you gave me the land. Isn't it fascinating? He believes God. And when he takes Isaac up, and offers him. He says to these two men, he says, I know that will go yonder and worship. In that context, what did it mean to worship?
Trusting God's word.
Trusting God's word and just follow through with what he said. That's what it means to worship. The way you worship God is you just walk by faith in what he says. The idea that, well, we worship God, you know, 30 minutes a week on Sunday before the main service, that's paganism. That's just foolishness. That's not how the Bible uses the word worship. If you want to do a wonderful study, which we should do this, but if you want to do a wonderful study on what it means to worship, just get your concordance, take the word worship, look at every place and every context it's used, and you'll see that worship is a reference to a response by faith to what God says. I don't want to deviate. Okay. You can sing praises to God and it be worship because you're doing it as a response of a heart of faith. That's a true statement. So much of what you see out there in Christianity, they call it the worship hour. So you're going to limit your worship of God to 1 hour a week? You see how confusing that can be? And how misleading it can be about what the concept of worship actually is.
Yeah, they can narrow it down to, like, to showing everybody it could be all just singing.
Yeah.
Really, if somebody's, you know, not saved. I mean, especially if you don't know the right.
And singing songs with words that really don't have meaning, you just like to hear the song, that's not worship.
That's exactly right. And you see the words over and over and over and over again. That's not worship. That's just building up the flesh is all that stuff.
You fill that out on a spreadsheet and start calling it works.
Yes. Yes.
Take tallies on everything you did.
Yes, exactly. It just turns into a big it just feeds the flesh. It just makes the flesh feel good. Yeah.
Wow.
So this passage here in Hebrews 11 gives us some wonderful insight about what it meant for Abraham to believe God back in. Now let's go back to Genesis 22 here. Go back to Genesis chapter number 22. On worship, Trophimus just mentioned that as well. And in Trophimus has mentioned some other things here about that, it's a wonderful picture of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ trusting God the Father and the Father's response to the Lord. You have the picture between Abraham and Isaac and Isaac and Abraham. Okay, let's look at the rest of the story and then go back and pick up a few more details and then we'll wrap this up. Okay, so watch what happens. You go down. If you go back to verse 10, 22:10. I'm open this one. That you say hot. It's okay if you're cold.
Good.
Good. Okay. Let's go with you. Okay. 10 says. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything on him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. The idea of fearing God is the idea of believing him, trusting his word. By the way, this is a great verse to teach the principle of why you have to rightly divide the word of truth, why all the Bible is for us, it's not all to us. Those of you guys that have sons and daughters, even when they make you mad and you feel like you might want to sacrifice them, don't go to this verse and say, see what the verse says, it's talking about here, you know, no. So now watch what happens. Verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This whole, you can spend hours and hours looking at details. Foreshadows and types and pictures. If you had to take an educated, thoughtful, I'm going to say guess, but if it's an educated, thoughtful faith, it's not a guess. But if you read this passage and thought about it, what is it that we now know that this passage obviously is a picture of? That's right, the cross work of Jesus Christ. Look at all the types. The reference to, go back to verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, said unto Abram, and he said, Behold, here am I. said, take now thy son, and only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. What a picture of the love of the Father for his only begotten son. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.
Is that the same place for Jesus?
It's exactly right. And that's why, look back at what did we learn in verse 14? What does he call the place? Jehovah Jireh. Well, what does that mean? What does Jehovah Jireh mean? Look at verse 14. Say it loud.
In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.
In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What shall be seen?
Cross.
The sacrifice, which winds up being the cross. So go back. He gathers the servants and he gets the wood servants. And then you'll throw in verse 4, it's the third day. He lifts up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto the young man, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder. And see, they're going to go up alone and worship and come again. Jesus Christ died alone on a single cross. Yes, there were others by him, but he died alone by himself, alone in the presence of the Father. Transaction between the Father and the Son. And he says, I am the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. You now know why he said and come again. He's accounting that God's going to raise from the dead and he'll be back within 3 days. Verse 6 says, and Abraham took the wood and burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. What's that wind up being a picture of? The cross. Borne on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took the fire in his hand. Notice Abraham keeps the fire. The fire is a picture of the wrath, the judgment, and the knife. And they both went them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Isn't that the question? Doesn't someone answer that question many, many years later? His name is John. He's the Baptist. Doesn't he say when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ walking by, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. It's in John chapter 1. Not only that, look at verse 8. What's Abraham's answer? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. What's the next word there? What is it?
Himself.
Why is that important? What's its significance?
He's going to provide himself.
Because he's going to provide himself to be the lamb. That's a foreshadow. That's a picture. Man, that's a prophecy right there. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That's a prediction. Not just he's going to provide a lamb, but the lamb's going to be God himself in the person of God the Son. You see, the altar is set, the fire is going, the wood is in order, everything's ready for the wrath to fall. And the Lord intervenes. Now, you asked the question earlier, why doesn't God allow him to go through with this? So why? Why doesn't God allow him to go through with this?
It's because he proved his faith without having to
do it. Yes, he proved his faith without having to do it. Excellent. And why else? Because what's the point? Look at verse 8. The question is, where's the lamb? God will provide himself. See that? So there's a deeper reason why God doesn't allow him to go through with it, and that's so that Abraham and Isaac and even we today reading this can understand that, you know what? God was going to provide himself as the lamb.
And Abraham was really believing that that was going to happen.
Yes.
Even if it took up to the last second, he was going to go. And
he was ready to dump the knife. You know something?
Well, I bet they were smiling going down the aisle.
Sweating on the way up, smiling on the way down.
This was going to be a case of the father killing the son.
this was absolutely going to be a case of Abraham the father killing Isaac the son. Sacrificed the son.
But Jesus, that's, is there a connection in why the father says it was by his hands?
Yes. Yes, that's the connection.
So, like some people say, well,
that is the connection.
If Christ had died, right, it would have been by a Levitical priest, by clean hands. But in a sense, really, what they wouldn't even have been good enough. They would have had a better
that's
father.
Right. You asked that question a few weeks back, remember that?
Yeah.
In Romans 3 about,
but now this,
you see how it even fulfills us even more, the picture?
Yeah.
Yeah. Watch what else happens. So, when the angel of the Lord tells him, lay not thine hand upon thy lad, then Abraham looks, look at verse 13. What does Abraham do? It says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and behold, and looked and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. That's a picture. What's the ram a picture of in the Bible? Strength, power, influence. What do the horns of the ram represent? That's his instruments of victory. Like when you see rams fighting, don't they don't come in butt rear ends, they butt heads. Right? What's the thicket a picture of in the Bible?
Curse.
That's the curse. And now you have this ram. He's caught in the curse by that which was his power. Boy, isn't that a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the power of God, wearing thorns on his head. That's, man. Now, you wouldn't know that. He didn't know this back then. But do you see now how now, based upon what we have the complete picture, we can look back here and say, man, God all along knew some things were going to happen. Abraham didn't know that that was going to be a picture of the coming Messiah that would die for him one day. But you and I can look back there and go, man, you've got a ram, an animal of power and strength, this horns. Horns represent who that ram is, his strength, his power. And he's caught in the thicket. The thicket is preventing him from being free. It's bound him, it's caught him, and it's caught him by his horns. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross there, he took upon himself our sin. He bore on his head a picture of the curse of thorns. He was caught in the thicket by his horns. And the wrath of the Father pours out on the Son, and he's raised from the dead. And again, Abraham didn't understand all that. But Abraham did understand and believe in resurrection. When he took Isaac up that mountain there, he fully intended by faith to offer him there, accounting that God would raise him from the dead right then, right there. He'd be back within 3 days to those guys. And that's what he wanted. That's what faith looks like. It, you know, none of us here today are told to offer our kids. Okay. Like I say, maybe not to sometimes. You know.
He'd probably get volunteers all over.
Yeah, you know. And, but we are given instructions from God about, you know, just walk by faith in this. Look at who you are in Christ. Believe God about who he says we are in Christ and live in that reality, because that is reality. So a flesh might argue with it, and it does. A flesh might disagree with it, and it does. Just like Abraham's flesh probably wasn't excited about this. But it's the inner man. We want the word to get in the inner man. So we can just, day by day, amidst all the distractions and all the things that sidetrack us and all the things that get us off track and all the things that vie for our attention, on an ongoing basis, that we allow the scripture to kind of rein us back to a walk of faith. You know? So, anyway, we're done for the night. Anybody have any questions or comments or additional thoughts? And anybody on the panel talk there, if you have any questions or comments, let me see if there's any hands there. Yeah, Trophimus has got his hand up, so let me do this here. I'm going to release the mic, and then give me just a minute to turn up the volume, and you can ask your question or make your comment there.
Okay, I hope you have sound now. First, I'd like to thank you. I really appreciated your presentation of Abraham, and especially in Genesis 22 and Hebrews 11. A couple points, though, I'd like to bring out, if you don't mind. Back in Genesis 12, when you read, "Now the Lord had," notice past tense, "He had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country," and such. If you turn to Acts 7, and Stephen is, you know, offering his presentation before they stone him. If you look at verse 2, he says, Stephen now in Acts 7, verse 2, and he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham," notice where, "when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country." So, you got to ask yourself, when the account is given in Genesis 12, God had appeared to him back in Ur of the Chaldees before. And so we pick up the story at 75 when his father dies in Haran. And then he goes into, you know, where God had directed him to go. And he takes, of course, his nephew. But anyhow, my point was that. And another thing was Sarah. I always found it interesting when you go through 22, and well, you did great, John. I really loved the way you presented. I really did. Thank you. But in 23, I don't think Sarah was privy to this temptation when he took her son up that mountain. I think afterwards she found out about it. And I think it's fascinating that it opens up right after that event. And if you notice how 22 closes, it's preparing not only, notice what at the very end of 22 and verse 23, and he's talking about his descent, and he says, "And Bethel begat Rebecca." It's setting you up for the wife of Isaac, you know, of Isaac, yeah. But Sarah dies then at 127. He's 37, and if you put the timeline together, I don't believe Isaac was a boy at all when that event took place. I believe he was in his 30s, you know, when he went with his father. At least he was not a boy when he went up that with his father. I just can't see that when you follow the timeline. I was just wondering if you had any thoughts about that, John. And the relationship to Sarah's death there, right at, you know, it's recorded right after these events, you know, that happened in 22. I was just curious if you had thought about that. Thank you again. I appreciate it.
All right, let's see. Are we back on the mic here?
No.
Not yet. Okay. How about now? Yes, okay, good, yeah. Yeah, Trophimus, that was excellent. Thanks for a very interesting thing, especially about the whole issue in Genesis 22, that Sarah was probably not privy to that whole thing. She might have been screaming and yelling all the way up the mountain there, so that was pretty good there. Really appreciated that. The one of the things that leads me to believe that he's not, say, as old as 30 or so, that he's possibly younger than that, but and by the way, I wouldn't have a real problem with him being that age, but it's just the reference to him back in 22 that Abraham refers to him as a lad. Now, granted, relative to the fact that Abraham is over 100 by this point, then 30 would be a lad, okay? So there would not be a problem, okay? But yeah, thanks for the insight there as well, especially going back to the fact that God actually called him before Genesis 12, you know, the reference in Acts 7 there. So thanks for that. Very good, very good. Let me see if there are any other hands up. I don't think I noticed any other hands. Anybody have a question here? All right. Well, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you again for the details of this event that happened so many years ago, but just comes alive because of the living nature of your word It just comes alive as we read it again, as we think about it again and talk about it, and then allow related passages to give us insight into what was actually going on back there. And it just reminds us that your word is indeed living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword and can pierce right to our inner man. Give us the instruction, the light, the wisdom, the strength, the encouragement that we so desperately need every moment of every day. We thank you for your love and your kindness to us through and in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.